Welcome to the media ministry of the Bible Church of Brownsburg. The teacher for this message is Pastor Paul Lidke.
Into chapter 2 of the book of Proverbs, we kind of turn a corner a bit. There was an article written several years ago in the Harvard Business Review about the ideal praise to criticism ratio. The ideal praise to criticism ratio. Now, this is not intended to be some kind of discussion point for husbands and wives on the way home, for you to determine your own marital praise to criticism ratio. But it was determined that the average ratio, they did a study, and it showed that high-performing teams had a praise to criticism ratio of 5.6, meaning almost 6 positive comments to 1 negative comment. The medium performing teams had a ratio of 1.9, about 2 positive comments to every 1 negative. But the average for the lowest performing teams in this was 0.36 to 1. Which means 3 times as many negative comments as there were to positive comments. Take that for what you will this morning in your application, in your own personal life, in your relationships. But I'm going to apply it to what we see here in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 1, after you get beyond verse 7, seem to have a lot of bad news. A lot of what you might refer to as negative examples. You had a ship of fools that were going in and out of folly. They weren't just making foolish decisions, they were acting like fools. So that by the time you get to the end of chapter 1, their very nature of being a fool killed them. Before you enter into chapter 2 of the Proverbs, the fools are dead. And Solomon was giving a stark warning to his son about their character. A lot of negative instruction, negative feedback, a warning of what not to do. But as you turn the corner into chapter 2, we move from the negative warnings to the positive encouragement. As is true throughout this book, there is both exhortation in what you should be doing and pursuing, what your life should be ordered around, and also a reflection of what you shouldn't and what you should be resting in, which is the provision and the promise of God. In Proverbs 2, Solomon continues his role as a caring father. He is speaking again to his son in verse 1, which reminds us of the instruction given to the Israelites in Deuteronomy 6:7 to diligently teach their sons so that they shall talk to them when they sit down, when they walk, and when they lie down and rise up. Solomon is following these instructions, seeking to be a diligent and consistent communicator of God's truth. But he has a message not just for his own family this morning. He has a message for us as we endeavor to seek after the wisdom of God. So listen this morning. I'm going to read the entire chapter, but we're going to cut off our discussion this morning at verse 11. But listen as Solomon expounds on the treasure of wisdom. My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice, and he preserves the way of his godly ones. Then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity in every good course, for wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will guard you. Understanding will watch over you to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who delight in doing evil and rejoice in the perversity of evil, whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. To deliver you from the strange woman, from the adulteress who flatters with her words, that leaves the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God, for her house sinks down to death and her tracks lead to the dead. None who go to her return again, nor do they reach the paths of life. So you will walk in the way of good men and keep to the paths of the righteous. For the upright will live in the land, and the blameless will remain in it, but the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be uprooted from it. This chapter provides us, Solomon gives us, four benefits of the timeless treasure of wisdom. Four benefits of the timeless treasure of wisdom for you this morning. We're going to cover the first two, the timeless value of wisdom and the timeless reward of wisdom. The timeless value of wisdom and the timeless reward. Let's look at the first section, verses 1 through 4, the timeless value of wisdom. In these four verses, Solomon gives really three exhortations when it comes to the value of wisdom. He says you have to value wisdom essentially as a student. He says you have to value wisdom as someone who is petitioning God. You have to value wisdom as a laborer, All of those are revolving around, if you notice there, the three ifs in this section. If you will receive, verse 1. If you cry, verse 3. If you seek, verse 4. That's where these three categories of pursuit must begin. So he begins with, you must value wisdom as a student. These are prerequisites. Prerequisites to receiving wisdom. He gets to the then statements. What happens if you make these a part of your life in verses 5 through 11? But he goes through in great detail with these prerequisites to help us understand the value of what is being pursued. In verses 1 through 2, he's talking about valuing wisdom, I'm saying as a student. The The first thing that you have to do, Solomon is saying, is you must recognize the conditions of value. The conditions of value. Look at verse 1. If you will receive my words and treasure my commandments, if you will take them in, store them up, save them, if you're going to hide them, prepare a place for them. The word for treasuring here is the same term that's used in a verse that many of us are familiar with, Psalm 119:11. Thy words have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. In order to be a student or a student of the value of wisdom, you have to understand exactly how valuable it is. You have to prepare a place for wisdom to reside. You have to do some heart work on the front end, is what Solomon is saying. Any of us that are in the room that have had babies enter our life, do this kind of preparation. You have a child with a due date, and you work on preparing the place for the child to come. You have a room for this precious baby, and you put together a crib, and you decorate it, and you have all kinds of elements in the room to make it just right, so when the baby arrives, the room is ready for it. And in the same way, Solomon is saying, you must condition and prepare your heart to receive what God says he will give you. You have to have a high value of what God will provide. And that high value means that you work on your heart so that it will welcome what God will provide and protect what God will provide and affirm what God will provide. That's the condition of the value. But you also must understand what it is that you're going to receive. Solomon refers to them as words and commandments. These are the authoritative sayings of God. Solomon had been given wisdom from the Lord, both as the king of Israel, as the authority of Israel, who'd been required to copy the whole law as his own personal Bible, so to speak, and he'd been given additional wisdom as a result of his request of the Lord. And Solomon is saying here, you not only need to prepare a place for wisdom, you need to be ready to surrender your life to it. You must see them as commands that you must follow, demands that will be put on your life that you are willing to obey. It's one thing if you're in an office to welcome a new boss. It's even another thing to be able to prepare the office for the new boss. It's an entirely different thing to do what the boss tells you to do. And this is what Solomon is saying. You know, you need to go beyond just preparing a place for wisdom in your life. You need to be committed to it having authority in your life. It's a commandment that's being given to you. You have to be willing to take it in. The location of the value is personal. It's within you. Treasure my commandments within you, he says. You need to be willing to make them personal. Now, maybe not as much as in the past, but all of us carry personal items, don't we? There are some items that you will not leave your house without. Some of you carry those items in a purse. Some of you try to stuff them all in a wallet. Some of you put them in your pocket, right? whether it's your phone, whether it's your identity, whether it's some kind of payment, you keep them with you. They're so close to you that if you walk away from them or walk out the door and you don't have them, what happens? You have a little panic, like, oh my goodness, have I lost my phone? Have I lost my wallet? Have I lost my keys? Have I lost my credit card, right? Those are personal items you keep with you. And what Solomon is saying is that you have to value wisdom so much that you want to keep it with you all the time. Just like these items that you carry with you everywhere you go. So how do you cultivate this value? How do you develop this approach to wisdom? How do you build this kind of esteem for it in your life? And this is where he kind of, I think, offers this kind of student analogy in verse 2. Make your ear attentive to wisdom and incline your heart to understanding. He's saying, be a good student. Be a good student. Any of you that have served as teachers, whether in Sunday school, in a lecture, any of you have served as teacher in a formal classroom, who are the people that sit in the front row? Are they the bad students? Do the bad students walk into the room and go, I could care less about this topic. I'm going to sit right in front where they're speaking. No. The good students sit in the front row. They want to make sure they don't miss anything. They don't want to be distracted by anything around them. Where do the bad students sit? Where are the ones who are not as considerate? And I'm not making any analogy to where you're sitting this morning. Honestly. This is a classroom environment, right? Where do they sit? In the back. In the back. Solomon is saying, be a good student. Sit in the front row. Make your ear attentive. Put yourself in a place to be able to listen carefully, where you're not going to miss anything. Listen. Make your ear attentive to wisdom. Attentive to the skill of living in the fear of Yahweh. For us, that's listening to the scriptures, listening to the Bible, listening to God as he speaks to us through his word. But you know what else it is? It's also listening to those who help us understand and apply God's word. Solomon isn't just sitting his son down and say, let me read you the copy that I've written. He's saying, listen to me as I help you understand how this impacts your life. A good student is attentive. A good student inclines their heart, willfully turns themselves to paying attention. Make conscious and repeated choices to pay attention to the understanding of God. You know, I think sometimes believers think that they grow in their maturity by osmosis. But sometimes, and somewhere along the way, if I just keep going to church and don't do very bad things, then somewhere along the way, I'm going to like get all of this wisdom from God and understanding, and oh, I'm just going to become spiritually mature. It's just going to happen for me someday. That kind of thinking reminds me of parents and young children when they potty train. Have you ever known a child that just woke up one morning, said, you know, this is the day. Today's the day. I'm going to forego the nasty diapers, and I'm going to join the rest of humane society, and I'm no longer going to have those things wrapped around my backside. right? Children wake up and just decide that that's what they're going to do one day, and it just magically happens. No, they don't, especially for you who don't have children yet. Sorry to burst your bubble. It doesn't happen that way. Children have to be inclined towards that pursuit. They have to make conscious and willful choices to be able to gain that skill. In the same way, we must not expect that one day we're going to be filled with wisdom without any effort or pursuit or choices on our part. If you want to gain wisdom, you want to prize wisdom, if you want to receive wisdom as a student, you have to bend your will. You have to, in the vernacular of education, study. Spend time learning. You have to take your heart, take your inner person, take your reasoning ability, your will, and bend it to the understanding, bend it to discerning, bend it to being able to identify what's going on between two choices. That word here actually means between, meaning having the ability to be able to determine what's best between two choices. That's the process of training that will allow you to appreciate what's good for you, what's needed for you. So when you come just to the end of verses 1 and 2, the first condition of receiving wisdom is that you must value it. You must value it. As a student values the safeguard of knowledge by means of self-discipline, disciplining their ears to hear, their minds to turn towards objective truths, that's what brings you the skill and perception for wise living. You could boil it down to this. It's the difference between the middle school student and the master's program student, the doctorate student. You need to be like the doctorate student, not the middle school boy who's just waiting for PE class. Okay? You need to value wisdom as a student if you're going to benefit from it. Secondly, you must also value wisdom as a petitioner. As a petitioner. Here we come to the second if in this section. Not only if you will receive, now verse 3, if you cry for discernment. If you lift your voice for understanding. This is urgency. This is the same language as Lady Wisdom was exhibiting in chapter 1, crying out as the street preacher, seeking to help those who are in need. Wisdom is never earned. Wisdom is granted. And if you're going to receive it, you must petition the source of wisdom. As it says in Acts 17:25, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And that requires that you have a right understanding of the giver. It requires that you understand that God is the giver of all good things, that he is the rewarder of those who do what? Seek him, petition him. Turn in your Bibles real quickly to Luke chapter 11. Jesus gives us an example here. He does a lot of teaching in Luke 11 on prayer, on petition, on the communication, the crying out of the believer in God. And he teaches his disciples, come to him, how should we pray? What should our prayers look like? What should our petitions be characterized by? And he teaches them in verses 2 through 4. He teaches them about God and the categories in which they should pray. But he didn't just teach them what to do. He taught them how to think. And he taught them how to think about the God that they were praying to. Look at what he says in verse 5, right after he gives the instruction on prayer. He said to them, suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight, says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me from a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And from inside he answers and says, do not bother me. The door's already been shut. My children are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So is Jesus trying to characterize this reluctant friend as God? No, that's not what he's saying. What he's saying is that even if one of your friends might on his own, if it was his own choice, reject you, but will respond to you if you're persistent, that's the lowest kind of illustration of this. How much more will God, who loves you, who's not resistant to you, who desires to provide all good things to you, how much more eagerly will God give you what you ask for? And that's why he says in verse 9, so I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. What's your perspective of the God that you're asking and petitioning? That's what Jesus is saying. Go to him. He is the source. He is the wealth of all wisdom. Cry to him. Ask him for it. What do you believe about God's willingness to give you those kinds of things? To give you those kinds of good gifts? And then he really kind of nails the point home in verse 11. Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He'll not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he asks for an egg, he'll not give him a scorpion, will he? See, even if you have a dad on this earth, we're not even saying that these dads are believers. They're just normal dads. They seek to care for their children, don't they? If normal fathers would seek that for their children, how much more does your perfect, loving, heavenly Father desire to give you these things? If you then, he says, being evil, sinful, corrupted, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? It's the same idea in verse 3 of Proverbs 2. If you cry for discernment and lift your voice for understanding, Solomon makes the point that the granting of wisdom is dependent on the humility of one who is not hesitant to recognize their need for it and to faithfully ask for it. Our son, when he was younger, used to wake up in the morning, toddle his way across the hallway, which wasn't very far from his bedroom, stand right next to his mother's side of the bed, look up at her as she kind of creaked her eyes open and said, breakfast, Mommy. Breakfast, Mommy. Breakfast, Mommy. He had this sense of urgency in his voice. He was very persistent. But he knew that his mommy would get up and get him breakfast because he knew she loved him. He had a belief about her that allowed him to be so persistent, to be have that kind of expectation when he came to her. We need to value wisdom as a hungry child. We need to value wisdom as much as your hungry toddlers who won't let you out of their sight without you giving them something to eat. You have to value wisdom as a student and as a petitioner. And then finally, you have to value wisdom as a laborer. As a laborer. Here's the third if in this section. If, verse 4, you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasure. Seeking and searching as part of laboring. Seeking, that word, is representative of the desire. Diligence with desire. Essentially, what this term is asking is, how bad do you want it? How bad? How much is it burning in you to get this? What's your desire level for this? Remember, as a coach, there's always something that I could do at the end of practice to help differentiate, help determine who had the desire, who just had the fire burning in their soul to play. Line them up on the baseline, and we would do suicides. That's what we called them, you know, just running after practice. Then I could always tell the kids that had the burning desire and the kids that just, they're just kind of happy to be there, because the kids that had the burning desire, didn't matter how much pain they were in, didn't matter how hard they were breathing, how hard their day was in school, they gave their all. Other kids, maybe not. Athletes, not so much. How badly, how eagerly, how bad do you want it? Said that King Saul, when he was trying to eliminate his greatest rival to his throne, the scriptures say that Saul sought out David every day. He wanted to get rid of David really, really badly. But you also have to search. You have to seek and you have to search. If seeking is speaking to how badly you want it, searching is saying, how far are you willing to go to get it? How far are you willing to go to track down wisdom? Searching for him among the thousands of Judah, 1 Samuel 23. Not just how badly do you want it, but what are you willing to do? How far are you willing to go? What's the object of this desire, this labor? Seek her, wisdom, as silver, hidden treasures. It refers to silver there. It's not talking about the coins that you might pick up and use. It's talking about the raw ore to be mined and refined. You're willing to go be a silver miner, to dig it up and put the effort in. Psalm 12:6 says, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace on the earth, refined seven times. How bad do you want it? Are you willing to go to the source? And then the parallel idea of hidden treasure, buried treasure in the ground. So Solomon's trying to communicate, listen, the effort that you're going to expend is worth it. How many of you have spent a hard day of physical labor? Some of you do that almost every day, I know. How many of you have ever spent a hard day, no matter what age, just a physical labor, worked all day with a shovel. I remember our first home, trying to put in outside irrigation for the first time. I'm wondering how in the world did they get so many boulders in my lawn? Because there were rocks that seemed that they were far too large to have just happened naturally underneath the soil. I had hit rocks, get blisters. It was back-breaking work. But at the end of the day, when you can finally look and see your trench and you've laid your pipe and you could turn the water on and it would flow at the end of the pipe, it was rewarding. It was worth it. Sure, some of us can appreciate that after they've seen a nice, level, smooth concrete pour. Right? A lot of labor goes into that. But it's worth it in the end. The reward is worth the effort. And so Solomon is expecting you to be paying attention all the way through as he's giving this. He's really drawing a contrast between the laziness, the willful complacency of the fools. Their waywardness, verse 32, will kill them. Their complacency destroys them. But he says, wisdom is worth the effort for those who value it. The paycheck doesn't disappoint. The timeless value of wisdom will be revealed. When you value it as a student, you discipline yourself to hear it, you discipline yourself to appreciate it. It's revealed when you humble yourself to repeatedly ask for it. You value it as a student, you value it as a petitioner, and you value it as a laborer. You discipline yourself, you humble yourself, and finally, you commit yourself. You commit yourself to pursue it. Our time is gone. So I want to just encourage you with one verse out of Isaiah 66:2. If you do these things, we'll talk about the benefit. We'll talk about the reward of wisdom if you engage in these pursuits next week. We'll pick up then. And it's a glorious passage because, and I'll give you just a little bit of a preview. God promises to give you himself, and he promises to give you and make you change. He says you'll receive the fear of the Lord. You'll learn about himself, and then he says, and then wisdom will come inside you and your life will change and you'll see all of the benefits and the fruits of wisdom. That's the then part of the if that we've discovered here just in these four verses. But before we leave this morning, just an encouragement from Isaiah 66:2. To this one I will look. To this one I will look. To him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. That is another way of saying that you come to wisdom as a student, you come to wisdom as a petitioner, you come to wisdom as a laborer. You're willing to discipline yourself, to hear it, humble yourself, to ask for it, commit yourself to pursue it. God will reward those who do so. So as we conclude this morning, I want you to think to yourself. If you're here this morning and you might be overwhelmed or dealing with fear in your life or discouragement in your life, you might be tired. You might be lacking faith. You might be at a crossroads where you don't know what to do next. You might feel like you're just kind of stuck in your spiritual life. There's an answer to all of it. And that is to pursue the wisdom of the Lord. Because in pursuing the wisdom of the Lord, you're pursuing God himself. And he will give you all the tools, all the help, all the support, all the love, all the guidance that you need to endure your difficulty, to persevere through your trial, to stand firm when you're being persecuted. This is just saying and speaking the truth of Scripture from just a little bit different perspective here in Proverbs. Themes and principles that are repeated all over the place in the Bible. Let's pray as we conclude our time this morning. Father, we thank you for just the clarity and the depth of what Solomon tells us this morning. Father, I pray that we would be willing to humble ourselves under your word, that we would be willing to see your commandments and recognize that it is the authority in our life. And that if we're going to make a place for it in our heart, we must also commit to obeying whatever it requires of us to do. That if we're going to value it as students, to incline our ears and our hearts towards it, that we're going to make daily decisions to pursue it, that we must also see that you are the giver of it. We must ask you for it. We must humble and prostrate ourselves before you and recognize that you are a good God who desires to give your goodness to us, your wisdom to us, your spirit to us. May we be willing to count the cost of the labor that it requires. And may we be able to testify that it's worth it. That those who come behind us might follow in our footsteps, just as Solomon is trying to teach his son. We thank you for your word this morning, for our Savior Jesus Christ, who is wisdom personified. Father, we could just seek him, and all of these things would happen, because it's the same thing. Pray that you would bless us as we go to be ambassadors for your kingdom. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll have a wonderful afternoon of fellowship with each other. I look forward to seeing you again next Sunday. God bless you all. You are dismissed.
You have been listening to a message from the Bible Church of Brownsburg. For more information, please visit our website at www.bcb.church or call 317-852-7475.